The Lord gave me a word this morning, for this morning, and I tell you, in the beginning, I kind of struggled with it a little bit because it was becoming obvious to me that this was somewhat of a different word than I usually preach. And like I said, this worship this morning where we're singing, "There is none like you." There is none like you. That those words don't even, they're not even sufficient to say there's none like God. Like, what could possibly be like God? To say there is none like you. And he led me to a portion of scripture in 1 Corinthians. In the King James it says, "Who of God has made unto us wisdom?" Okay. What does that mean? I believe that's one of the reasons why God said, I believe it's in Timothy, study to show thyself approved. You can't just read the word. You can't just read a verse like that, say, "Oh, that's cool, that's nice." What in the world does that mean? I want to read this portion of scripture that contains this verse. I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I'm going to actually read from the NIV, the New International. I used to be into the New International. I'm not anymore because they take too many liberties with the Word of God. But for this particular portion of Scripture, the one thing I do like about it is that it speaks in our language. It speaks in a way that it's easier for us to understand. So this is found in 1 Corinthians, and I want to begin in 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to back up. This verse is verse 30, but I'm going to back all the way up to verse 18, and I want to read this. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." We think of wisdom as smarts. We're really wise. He's saying wisdom, godly wisdom, is through Jesus Christ, which is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You have those three, you're wise in God's sight. Amen? Now, as I was getting into this word, and God was leading us, I says, "Father, what is it I'm supposed to try and do this morning?" First thing that came to mind was, I need to, I, I need to correct our perception of God. And I said, wait a minute. Who am I to try and correct our perception, your perception, how you perceive God? And I was struggling with what word he was trying to lead me to as far as our perception of God. And it was only this morning, as I was just praying and going over the word again, what he showed me was, what I want you to do is try your best to clarify our perspective of God. That's what I want to try and do this morning. I want to try and clarify our perspective of God. Because I believe in some ways we've taken God for granted. We've become way too familiar with him. We use terms like, you know, he's the big guy. He's the man upstairs. Do we realize who we're talking about? We're talking about God here. He's not even on the same plane as us. That's why when we say, there is none like you. There is none like you. If you go back to the first commandment, Exodus 20, the first commandment, you read, he says, the first commandment, I am God. There is no others like me. Don't you dare even start creating or making out of wood or metal some idols and start worshiping them. I am God. And he goes on to say, and I'll hand down my punishment from generation to generation. Don't fool around with me. I remember one time, it just came to mind, I remember one time years ago, there was a couple in this church and they were having real bad marital problems. Husband wasn't saved. And she finally got him to come to church because they were about to go through it. They were going to be going to court and whatever. And the pastor at that time had an altar call. And I watched him. And I knew him. And I watched him go up and accept the Lord into his life. Immediately after service, I met him out in the hallway. I have to say, I almost pinned him against the wall. I'm going to say one thing to you. Don't mess with God. Don't mess with him. He knew what I was talking about. You think you went up and you did this and you raised your hands and you recited a prayer and that's maybe the judge is going to go a little lenient on. Maybe your wife is going to cut you a little slack. Don't mess with God. And it turns out it wasn't sincere. It wasn't real. And anyway, you know, one of the biggest problems between us and God. Now, understand me where I'm coming from. One of the things we stand on as Christians, as born-again Christians, one of our favorite sayings, especially when we're ministering or witnessing to somebody who doesn't know the Lord, who maybe is in some form of denominational religion, we say Christianity is not about religion. It's about relationship. Right? We all say that, don't we? We all say that. It's all about having a relationship with God. And I've said it. I've said it a million times. But as I was praying and God was downloading this word into me, and I said, started thinking to myself, can I really have a relationship with God? Like I said, we're not even on the same plane. This is God we're talking about. God who always was and always will be. We're here for a measly 90, 100 years if you're lucky. Do you realize something? Well, we're somewhat of an older generation. But I was going to say, you know, 100 years from today, none of us will be here. Not one person on the face of the planet Earth will be here. We'll all be gone. There'll be a whole new generation of people. For us, it'll probably be 50 years. God was way before then, always was, always will be. We're here for a flash in a pan, for a split second of time, a nanosecond, if you want to call it that. And we're going to have a relationship with God. It's hard enough for us to have relationship. The only way you can really have relationship is if you're kind of on the same level, the same plane. You have the same interests, you have the same likes, you know, dislikes, whatever, and you get to know each other a little bit, and you have relationship, and you schmooze a little, and you're over each other's hat, you watch each other's kids grow up, you know, and you need a hand, he gives you a hand, she gives you a hand, you know, and you enter into relationship because you're kind of on the same, you're on the same page, let's call it. But, you know, you can have that with your family, maybe your neighbors, your friends, maybe even your coworkers. But in reality, if you really stop and think for a minute, you can't really have that kind of a relationship, let's say, with your boss at work, because he's over you. You can have a relationship, but, you know, when push comes to shove, what he says goes. You know, I have to admit, we've, even as pastors, it's difficult for pastors to have relationship with people in their congregation, in their circle. Because you can schmooze and you can go over each other's house and whatever, and you can love on each other and be there for each other and, like I said, watch each other's kids grow up. But, you know, when push comes to shove, if one of you starts to have a slightly different view on, say, some doctrine, and we begin to talk about it, and I say, now, you know what, I don't really subscribe to that. You know what? Relationship's gone. Relationship's gone. How can we truly have a relationship with God, the Creator, who created everything that is out of nothing that was? Who is this God? You understand what I'm saying? There was nothing at one time. Nothing, not even blackness. This drives me crazy. Sometimes I go nuts with this. When I say nothing, there wasn't even darkness yet. He created darkness and light. There was no time. There was nothing. This is who God is. And he spoke. And everything came in. We can't do that. You know, about 6.5 years ago, we moved. And we moved into an older house. I'm still working on it, trying to get it the way I want it. But one of the first things I realized, it's a small, older house, no basement, except for a little tiny area where the boiler is. No, hardly any closets. Garage just barely fits the cars. And no place for storage or anything. First thing I realized I needed was a shed. All right? So I go out back, I look at the yard in the back. That corner right there. Perfect for a shed. I didn't try this, but I wish I had, just for the fun of it. I should have gone out there and gone, "Let there be shed." Don't work. Doesn't work that way. You know what I had to do? I had to go to Lowe's, buy some 2x4s, go out there, clear an area, put them down, pour some concrete, make a slab, get online, order a shed, get it delivered, put it together, put it in place. I'm not anywhere near like God. We're not even close. We're not even close. We are literally a figment of his imagination. If you stop and think about it. We can have a relationship with him. So I say to myself, in light of that, because we do this all the time, we question God, don't we? Don't we question God? Something's not going the way we want. What were you thinking? Do you see what's going on down here? We pray and the answer doesn't come. We try to bargain with him. Lord, if you'll heal this one, you know what a testimony he would have. You know how many men he would come to know you through him? And they don't get healed? Didn't you know, you didn't hear me? I don't understand. This is sometimes how we interact with God. Who are we? I have to read you a portion of Scripture. A lot of people don't like this portion of Scripture. I'm warning you in advance. They really don't like this portion of Scripture, because it talks about the sovereignty of God. Do you know what sovereignty means? You can, as you're the sovereign, you can do whatever you want. You have full authority to do whatever you want, regardless of anybody else. I want to read you this portion of Scripture. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. Begins talking about Rebekah's children, Rebekah and Isaac. They had Jacob and Esau, remember? Beginning in verse 10, it says, Rebekah, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Now listen to this. Yet before the twins, they were twins, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told. This is before they were born, before they had an opportunity to do anything right or wrong, good or bad. Rebekah is told by God, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. The verse goes, Scripture goes on, it says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he said to Moses, way back in the beginning, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Now listen to this. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, remember Pharaoh? Hard-hearted, mean, terrible Pharaoh who wouldn't let the Israelites go. He said to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose. He raised Pharaoh up for what he was about to do, that I might display my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Pharaoh didn't have a say in this. God raised him up for this very purpose, hardened his heart, so he would reject and God would have to send all the plagues and everything so that he could display his power through the actual disobedience of Pharaoh, whom he raised up to be disobedient. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens who he wants to harden. Now, look what happens. Now, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? Why does he still blame us? Who's resisting his will? Now listen to what the answer is. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why do you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? I'm going to stop there. I think you get the point. I think you get the point. God is sovereign. I'm going to lose my voice this morning. I got no water here. Nothing was like God till he created man. He created the dry earth, the water, the trees, the shrubs, all the animals. Nothing was even anywhere near like God. But when he came to creating man, he said he created man in his image and likeness. So we were similar in some ways. He created us with some of his characteristics. Let me put it that way. Some of his characteristics. For example, God must have emotions. Right? He created us with emotions. God must have a sense of humor. The word says at times, he smiles down. He has a sense of humor. He can become angry. It says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. He exhibits love. And he's given all of these characteristics to us so we can exhibit them also. And he even did give us a degree of wisdom. Nowhere near in comparison to his, but at least to some degree wisdom. Solomon is a perfect example. Solomon, who found favor in God's sight, and God said, ask anything you want of me, and I'll give it to you. And rather than ask for riches and fame and fortune and so, he asked, give me wisdom that I might be able to rule your people justly. God was so impressed. He not only gave him more wisdom than anyone else who ever lived, but then on top he gave him everything else also because he wasn't selfish in his asking. But even Solomon's wisdom was limited, obviously. Because if you read about Solomon, you will find out, if you read in Kings and Chronicles, his end is not as good as his beginning. Even with all the wisdom he had, he fell prey to foreign women, began worshiping their gods, and I'm not quite so sure where Solomon ended up. You can draw your own conclusion. Thank you so much. I don't want to miss this. I don't want to lose my voice. I don't even know if I'll get this done today. You see, one of our biggest problems with what God did give us, he gave us the ability to choose. He gave us free will. And he gave us the ability to choose. And what do? We usually choose according to our own wisdom, which is only finite in relationship to God. Take, for example, this country, the United States of America. You know what it's been called? An experiment in freedom. That's really what this country has been called in the past. It's been an experiment in freedom. The people came over here, first of all, for freedom of religion, because the Church of England was about to establish, you worship the way I tell you to worship in this church or this church. And they came here for religious freedom, but they also came here to be independent and free and have liberty. And it did begin that way, primarily because everything they established based on the Word of God. Do you know that our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, was all drafted and drawn up with the precepts that come straight from the Word of God? So we began good. It was a good experiment. But you know, like anything else, like the Bible says, everything in moderation, we took freedom to the extreme. You take anything to the extreme, it goes bad. Now we've taken freedom to the point where anything goes. You have the freedom and the liberty and the right to do whatever you want. Now, I want to be a girl this morning. Girls say, I want to be a boy this morning. It's your right. You have the freedom to do that. So what's happening to this country? What's happening? We took our freedom and our liberty to the extreme, but it was our choice. It was our choice. We always try to figure things out on our own, don't we? But the bottom line is, our ways are not our ways. And why are we surprised? His ways are not our ways. He told us, God bless you. He told us, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. How could we possibly imagine that God is going to do all what we want, what we think is right, whatever. It says his thoughts are way above ours. We're not even in the same universe with God. Okay. I've laid a foundation. You know what one of our biggest problems is in the church and even outside the church? It's very difficult because of this crazy human wisdom that we have. It's very difficult to accept the simplicity of the cross. And you say, Pastor, what do you mean, the simplicity of the cross? It was horrible. They dragged him, they beat him, they spat on him, they pressed thorns into his skull, they whipped him to within an inch of death. They dragged him, they nailed him to a cross, shoved it in the ground, and let him hang there till he... How can you say that was simple? No, that wasn't simple. But the message of the cross is very, very simple. The message of the cross is simply, he came to save sinners. That's the message of the cross. That's what all of Jesus Christ was about. He came to save sinners. We just can't deal with something that simple. Man couldn't leave that alone. Nah, it can't be that simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It can't be that simple. All I got to do is just say I believe in him. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Simple. Too simple. It was too simple for man to accept. So what did man do? Created all kinds of religions. All kinds of religions to complicate it. Make it so that you have to earn your way into salvation. Earn your way. Look what the Jews did. They come up with over 400 laws. 400 laws and rules and regulations. It's unbelievable. And then we would know better. We got Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, Jews. We got all these different ones, all with formulas as to how to get saved, how to go to heaven, how to be a good person, you know, and so on and so on. I can't speak too much about all those others. I was born an Italian Catholic, so basically all I know is a whole lot about Catholicism. And as an infant, they got to dunk you under the water to get rid of that original sin. You know, Adam and Eve, they ate the apple. We got to get rid of that. You don't even know what you're doing. You just sit there screaming, you know, going nuts. What is he doing? Pouring water over me. And then you got to go to classes and you got to make your first Holy Communion. You go to more classes as you get older. You get about 12 or 13. You got to receive confirmation. The Monsignor or the Archbishop has to come in and smack you in the face. Never did understand what that really was about. Then they come up with purgatory, someplace you go for a while, get it right. Yeah, I made some mistakes, Lord. And if you were lucky, before you got there, you bought some indulgences. They were kind of get-out-of-jail-free pass. You know what I mean? If you gave a lot of money to the church, you get a few indulgences. You don't have to spend as much time in prayer. Okay, I'm being kind of facetious. I'm almost kind of mocked. But it's true. It's true. Make your Easter duty. Make your Christmas duty. You know what? All people who belong to all these mainline denominations, by the definition of their own denomination, they have failed. Because nobody can keep this stuff. I remember me and my father. My father was big in the Catholic Church. He built the Catholic Church here in Copenhagen, Our Lady of the Assumption. The head usher sang in the choir. And we tried to make a novena. A novena was that, I think, every Monday night for 9 weeks in a row, I guess you got some indulgences for it. Never could do it. Somewhere along the fourth week, the fifth week, the seventh week, something would come up. Couldn't start all over again. Never did make it. All kinds of religions. Man had to try to figure it out on his own, apart from God, with manly wisdom. Now listen, I'm not saying that wisdom is a bad thing. God created us with wisdom, and he created us in some ways, like I mentioned earlier, to be like him and his likeness. He made us creative. We are creative beings. Man has done a lot. For example, when man finally came to the point where he harnessed fire, he realized how to harness fire, that he could keep himself warm when it was cold, that he could put it on a stick and have light in the darkness, that he could cook his food. Beautiful thing. It was a good thing. Creativity. When man invented the wheel, something as simple that we take for granted now, how it changed the world. You know what was the biggest, in my opinion, the greatest invention that mankind ever made that changed the world forever? Now you're not going to have, you have no idea what I'm going to say. The internal combustion engine changed the world. Changed the world. We went from an agricultural society to an industrial society. The Industrial Revolution, as far as I'm concerned, ruined the world. We came out of the fields. Up until then, it was dusk to dawn. Or dawn to dusk. What is it, dusk? Dawn to dusk. Get up, work the fields, grow your food, eat, live, do what you... No, man came out of the fields and into factories. It was all downhill since then. Educated men, even after being saved often, find it difficult to accept the simplicity of the cross and get snared up into religion. It's nothing new. It goes all the way back to biblical times when man mixed philosophy and human wisdom with revelation. And like I said, the Jews came up with over 400 laws to intellectualize doctrine. Look, whoever you are, whatever your education is, if you are the Lord's, you will never find rest or answers in trying to complicate God. One of our biggest enemies today, you're not going to like this either, is social media. This is a big enemy, as far as I'm concerned, of God today. And I'll tell you why. Hey, look, it started out great. I mean, it was awesome to discover the invention of the internet. You know, you can go online now today. You can Google anything. Anything, and a YouTube video will come up and show you how to do it. You want to learn how to change the blade on your lawnmower, it'll come up and there'll be a 15-minute YouTube show you exactly how to do it. And I've used it. I've been blown away. Blown away. I mean, it's something stupid. How to change the cabin filter in your car. Put in your car and the make and the model, and here comes a YouTube video show you where the spring is, where the screw is, how to turn it, what to do. Phenomenal creation. But what did we do? We took it and we perverted it. And we perverted it. And as far as I'm concerned, there's too many voices on it. Way too many voices on the social media, on the internet. You may listen to the teachings of some great preacher, or maybe the dream of some pastor, or a vision or a prophecy of another. You know, the Bible speaks of how the chaff grows up with the wheat. They look exactly the same, but only in the end is the wheat harvested and the chaff. Now, many of what you hear and read and see is good intentions. It's good intentions, and some of it might be correct. But it has drawn away from the reality and the obedience of just studying the Word of God and listening to Him. Because if you've seen it, since the whole Trump era and the whole COVID era, all the voices, all the prophecies, all the dreams, all the visions, 90% of them fell by the wayside like chaff. Am I wrong? Listen to God. Study to show yourself approved of God. Then you will know what is the good and perfect will of God. That's what it says. It doesn't say turn on your phone and listen to what so-and-so has to say. You know, and even me. Don't take what I'm saying today. Go home and study it yourself. Come back next week and say, you know what, Pastor, I don't agree with you. And we won't have relationship anymore. That'll be the end of it. I'm telling you. You can't, even with the best intentions, you can't add to the ABC of the truth of God. How many of you remember being back in high school, 9th through 12th grade? And it kind of went like this. 9th grade math was algebra. 10th grade was geometry. 11th grade was trigonometry. Usually senior year, it was an elective. Advanced calculus, advanced algebra, fusion, something like that. I remember 9th grade algebra. I loved algebra. I don't know why. I just loved algebra. But one of the first and basic things they taught you was if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Basic truth of algebra. It's basically the same with God. God loved man. Man sinned. God sent Jesus to cover that sin. ABC. As simple as that. Man, have we complicated it. We have so complicated. There is nothing certain outside of Christ Jesus where he has the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. That's where you're going to find it. All attempts on our part with religion are not going to cut it. In fact, like I said before, we fail our own religion. The true children of God must rely on the simple reality. Now think about this. Which made our hearts leap for joy. Do you remember wherever you were, the moment you accepted the reality of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did for you, and you accepted him and asked him into your life? I remember it. I was in my brother Phil's house, going to a meeting that I didn't want to go to, only to pacify them. And after listening to a testimony of another man in the Lord, we both jumped up and accepted the Lord. And I remember, your eyes were opened, your heart leapt, you were jumping for joy at the thought, this man came for me to save me, a sinner. My sins can be washed away and I can spend eternity with. Do you remember? Can you remember the joy you felt? And you were never the same since? We have to rely on that same thing. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Word of God says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It says good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Let's look back at Solomon for a moment. Use him for an example. You remember? God gave Solomon the wisdom. And then he gave him everything else. And Solomon kind of set out on a journey to find out the meaning of life. And what he did was he tested, he tried, he experimented, he encountered anything and everything there was to have or desire or want. He denied himself nothing. As the king, with all the riches and everything at his disposal, he denied himself nothing. Nothing. Can you imagine that? Nothing. And what was his conclusion? I'm going to read it to you in case there's anyone here that doesn't remember it. I'm going to begin in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11. He says, the words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings, like the infirmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Now remember, Solomon wrote all these proverbs, of wisdom and everything. Ecclesiastes explains a lot of what he experienced on his journey. But listen to what he says after saying that. He says, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. He says, of making many books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body. Now here it is. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And then he goes on, he says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You know, someone only said to me recently, with so much going on in the world today, and you don't know who to accept, who to reject, who to love, who not to love. And he says, you know what the conclusion I've come to? Love everybody. God will work it all out in the end. It's kind of a good piece of advice. Don't accept everything, okay? There's a lot of things out there we're not to accept. But look at what he says, the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. The truth is, all we have to do is come to the place of simply relying on God and his word and do not doubt. Did you hear that word? Do not doubt. But we do doubt, don't we? We all do. We all do doubt sometimes. Come on, you get to that place. You get to that place, everything's going wrong all around you. Nothing seems to be going right. You've been praying. The answers aren't coming. A little bit of doubt begins to creep in. You know, there's a portion of Scripture in Isaiah. This is why sometimes I go to the NIV. This is in King James. It says, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. What does that mean? Do you have a doubt? Do you have a doubt as to whether God really will fulfill all his promises? Really, really? Fulfill all his promises? The truth is, the simple answer to that question is yes. The difficult answer to that question is, will it be in my lifetime? You see, all our prayers will be answered. But will they be answered in my lifetime? Or maybe in the next? We say, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can provide for anything you need, right? Do we have a doubt that God will ever really come through in this particular situation that I'm experiencing? Have you ever done what's right, but it went wrong? Why? I don't understand. You ever wonder where it says, you know, God knows everything you need. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need food. He knows you need all these things. You ever doubt in any given situation? Is he really going to do it? Is he going to do it? Come on. Am I the only one? Come on. You can't tell me that you don't doubt at some particular time. Let me ask you this one, kind of facetiously. There are billions, trillions of birds out there. Do you really think God knows every time one single sparrow falls to the ground? You ever think about something like that? Do you think he really has every hair on your head numbered? I took a shower this morning. I got less than yesterday. Did God update his books? Do you ever really doubt these things that you read? You understand what I'm saying? We have limited capacity of knowledge and comprehension. And some of the ways of God just can't get in. He says he's beyond us figuring out. We can't figure him out. Sometimes God allows us to be driven to the sheer point of desperation so that we can then exercise our faith in him and finally see the answer to our prayer that God really does keep his promises. Because we're so stubborn. I don't know how many times, if I could, it's a funny expression, you want to kick yourself in the pants. You can't really do that, you know. But how many times I'm struggling with something. It could be something mechanical, something I'm doing, something I'm building, something I'm, whatever the case was. Hours and hours and cutting my hands and getting frustrated and getting aggravated, and you finally get to the point, that's it, I've had it. Lord, if there's any way you can help me here, help me here. Never fails. Boom, it's done. Why didn't you come to me in the first place? I would have shown you what YouTube to watch. You know, doubt is nothing new. It's Satan's greatest weapon against us. It's the first, very first thing he did to creation, isn't it? He went to Eve and he said, you really think if you eat from that tree, you're going to die? Doubt. He created doubt in her mind. She doubted God. Eve. Adam went right along with her. And they were perfect. They walked in the cool of the garden with God. What chance do we have? It's the enemy's greatest weapon. And the reason very often, like I mentioned it a minute ago, we begin to doubt is because we don't see the answers the way we want them to be answered. You know, one thing I'm going to say, and like I said, many of you may disagree because I've heard arguments both ways. And some of you may disagree with me, and I don't want to debate it with you. I really don't. Some people will say, never pray saying, if it's your will, Lord, then do this. They say that. People say that. You should never say that. Just pray, Lord, heal my brother. Or what? Don't say, according to your will. If it's your will, don't do that. I'm sorry. He says, ask anything in my name according to my will, and I will do it. I'm sorry. It's obvious God doesn't heal everybody every time you pray. What are you going to say? He didn't hear me? Something went wrong in the communication? We don't often get our answers this side of the grave, and it creates doubt. And it's not a little thing to doubt God. It's not a little thing. It's a sin. And it's not some little sin. It's not like, you know, growing up we had venial sins and mortal sins. The venial sins, you know, you lied. Maybe you stole a pen from the store or something like that. And, you know, three Hail Marys, two Our Fathers, you're okay. But then there were mortal sins, the more difficult ones, the ones where you really had to do the whole act of contrition and everything, you know. It was unbelievable. But it's not a little sin. Do you realize the angels don't doubt him? Even the devils and the demons don't doubt him. They know what he's all about. And what they don't doubt him for a minute. We're the only one of creation that doubts him. Out of all his creation, we doubt him and we dishonor him by our unbelief. If we should say anything, we should say, shame on us. Shame on us. Come on. First of all, God doesn't deserve to be second-guessed. He was here long before you ever came along. He'll be here long after you're gone. He sees the whole picture. He sees the end from the beginning. So you pray for something. But God knows what's the best answer for that prayer, because he knows what's coming down the road. So he answers or don't answer according to what you think, based on what he knows is going to happen. You understand? He knows the end from the beginning. And the truth is, hasn't he proven himself in the past to be true? Hasn't he proven himself in the past to be faithful? How many times have you walked through something, you've gotten to the bottom rung, that's it, the well is dry? Ron has testified to that a million times. God came through. He opened another door. He made another way. He's you know, it's like we're just like the Israelites. All these miracles, all these plagues, he saw everything, the Passover, the whole nine yards, the Red Sea, the water, and then the rock, the whole nine yards. And what they do, they started grumbling. This is what you brought us out here for, God? To die in a desert? I don't understand. We're just like them. We forget all about that all the times. And we've shared testimony after testimony. I remember the one simple one. Pastor Di, when our kids were little, she wanted to take them to Friendly's. She got out of the car. The older one, who wasn't very old, he was maybe 3, 2, something like that. She's getting the other one out. And he's so excited. He starts running and bolting for the building. And here's this car coming through the parking lot. And she can't get to him. And she just yells out, Jesus! Boom! He fell right down. Car goes right by him. What was that? That's coincidence. He stumbled on a rock or something, right? Maybe her voice was so loud it scared him and he fell. Come on, it was God. He's there. In the simplest of things, he's there. It's really inexcusable that we should doubt him, even for a moment. And I pray, my prayer as a result of this message, hopefully, that we wage a constant war against our doubts of God. He doesn't deserve to be doubted. And no longer dishonor his name by that. And with an unwavering faith, believe that what he has promised, he will perform. And pray if you have to, like the Word of God says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And then lean on the proverb of Solomon that we probably all know by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you even for the privilege of doing my best to just share what you wanted to share with every ear that was in this place this day. I pray that it finds a lodging place in each and every one of our hearts. Lord, I know you spoke to me through this. Father, that we would lean on you and not on our own understanding. You are a faithful God. You didn't bring us into this world to fail, but to succeed. And he says that you've prepared a table before us with abundance and abundance life. So, Father, we thank you for speaking to us. I pray, Lord, that we put it into practice. And, Father, like you said in your word, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. Be blessed. The cafe is open. Join us in there for a little bit of refreshment.